Oh man. All right, so I gotta know for all you husbands out there, you guys that have a wife that have been gone all weekend, you guys like me and feel just a little bit lost, a little bit out of that. Luke's shaking his head. No, I will not tell Kieran that, okay? I promise. Unless I can get some brownie points from my wife by telling that story in her presence. That may happen. For me, I have been a little bit lost. I'm ready for my wife to get back home. I miss my wife. There are times, and especially leading up to the trip, where I have to confess, when she was packing all her stuff, our house was an absolute disaster because everything was getting pulled here, laundry going up here, baskets here. And I have to also admit that I didn't clean any of it up. So I think she actually finds joy in that, so I'm just going to leave it for her. That's what I tell myself anyways. But man, I woke up this morning and looked over at the empty pillow beside me, and I was just, man, I'm ready for my wife to be back home. I really am. And as we read in our text today, we're going to go outside of 1 Corinthians for a little, for a week here. One of the reasons is next week, we're going to dig right into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as I said, that things build up. Next week, we will also be having children's church. It'll be an important time to have children's church if you see fit to send your kids there. But fair warning, next week is going to be another one of those weeks where it'll be some definite PG-13-ness going on, and we're going to read that, and we're going to preach it boldly. As a matter of fact, Tyler's going to be preaching that message next week, and so be prepared for that. And the reason is because it really talks about marriage and what marriage means and what should be going on within the marriage. And for us guys here, without our wives sitting beside us, it would be a disservice at that point to say, hey, let's have this discussion with our wives. Let's fix our households. So this week, with it being a lot of the dads here, I just want to say, for those dads that have the newborns that woke up this morning and brought them here, which they are here, that think they're out changing or doing something, man, what props. Can we give them a little, right? I know for my dad this morning, whenever I woke up and he had to come change me and get me ready for church, it was tough on him. So I couldn't imagine when they're really young. But man, it was really, really exciting to dig in. We're going to be in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 today. But before we get in, I want to give one more prop to somebody this week, because somebody is sitting in a pew today, in one of these pews today, that recently came into a relationship with Christ. Who would that be? Does anybody want to boldly say that was me, that I got saved this week? Anybody? Anybody? Come on now. If anybody, look, this is Blaine. Who's your big brother? Chad's your big brother, and Chad went and picked him up and brought him to church this morning. Blaine, we're going to be praying for you. We are going to be here for you. And how exciting is it to have a new believer in Christ here with us this morning? The first thing he walked in the door, he saw me, he ran up here and said, "What'd you say?" He said, "I got saved." Man, that's the best news I could imagine hearing from anybody. So make sure and be praying for him. And I say all that, I get tied in and talk about our families, I talk about our wives, I talk about our kids and the fathers and everybody here, whether you are a parent at this point or not, or you're a husband, or maybe even if you're a wife this morning or one day plan to be, every bit of these Psalms will tie in to you and your household and how to build things up in Christ. Now, before we get totally started, we're going to start in Psalm 127 and flow right into 128. But Psalms 120 through 134 will be the Psalms of Ascent. So if you read through those Psalms and you look right at the title, the very first line of them will say Psalm of Ascent. And some of them will say, like 127 is going to say Psalm of Ascent of Solomon, right? So this would be Solomon that's singing. You say, wait a minute, I thought he's writing. The Psalms are songs that were written down. And whenever we talk about the songs of ascent, usually what we talked about is there are festivals in which everyone would come into Jerusalem, right? And they would worship God and celebrate God. And as they would travel to Jerusalem on these trips, on these journeys, they would sing out praises to God. They would tell about stories that had happened to them and shared in great things as they walked. Also, some of the Psalms could have been written down at times where people were in literally in the wilderness. Another word would be here a psalm of ascent or a psalm of pilgrimage. And some of us say, well, I've never really walked into Jerusalem to worship, but what we have done is went through a time and we were ascending in a part of our life that we were going through a journey where we were walking down a path. And we may not know exactly where that path was going to end up, but we know we were headed in the direction that God was leading us. And in that time, has anybody ever just broke out in worship and maybe in their car driving down the road, maybe on their way to work, maybe on their way to church or to do something for your family, maybe in good times or in bad times, and the only thing that you could do to express yourself was sing praises to God, to let Him know how you felt. Maybe they weren't all super exciting. Maybe sometimes they were just cries and pleas of help. And sometimes they were exciting. And when we get into Psalm 127, and here Solomon writes and sings. He said, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gates." We go into 128. "How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and will go well, and it will go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like young olive trees around your table. It is in this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life and will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word here, I just ask that you can continue to be with us, that your spirit comes in and flows heavy amongst us, that you speak today through me and allow our ears to be filled with your word, not mine, Lord, that we are able to take that word and implement it into our lives and to take it out into this world and proclaim your name and the gospel to this entire world, Lord. Allow us to have much less of us and much more of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here we have Solomon singing here, and he says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain." Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. And he goes in just a little bit farther and talks about a city. But so many times in our lives, things that we do is we work really, really, really hard. And at the end of the day, no matter how hard we work, we sometimes feel like our wheels are just sitting there spinning. And yeah, anybody ever felt like that? Like, man, I am just really devoted hard into something, but I don't know exactly where I'm going with it. As a matter of fact, I've had times in my life whenever I have been at work and I have had so many things going on, you know, this is happening, that's happening. This past week has been one of those weeks at work for me where you're just going everywhere and you're trying to get something done. And when you get there, somebody sends you over here and you work over here for just a minute and they send you over here. And then all of a sudden you sit down and you ask the question, well, who's in charge here? I've been running around all day long trying to get something done, and all I do is get sent to somebody else and to somebody else. And my arms are tired from having to scroll through and to work and to build. My legs are tired from carrying me here and there. My mouth is tired from speaking and getting nowhere, and I feel exhausted. Have you ever been that way? And at the end of the day, you come home, you take off your shoes, you walk in the door, you sit down on the couch, and your spouse says, man, how was your day at work today? Did you get anything done? And the only answer you have is, no, I got nothing accomplished today. Oh, it was a light day? No, it was a terrible day. I ran around and I attempted and I worked hard, and I just could never get there. Well, I'm telling you, living this life without Christ, you're never going to get there. You're never going to have enough. You know, we sit down and work and we see these guys on TV, you know, multi-billionaires. And they're constantly trying to do new things, right? They're trying to make new innovations, trying to get another dollar, trying to make something more, trying to get a little bit more here and there. And I sit there and I watch these people, and a lot of them have worked their entire lives to gain fortunes. And now they get to a point where they are at the very end of what would be our standard life expectancy, right? And they have done all these things and accumulated all this money and done all these things. And when you talk to them, they tell you everything in the world that they want to accomplish before they pass away. But they have nothing beyond that. It's just the accumulation of more stuff. And they've worked so hard that when their eyes close for the last time, they think, what have I left? And you've left things that this world will rot and this world will take away and disperse. Yet some of us sit around and talk, man, if I could just have a little fraction of that, I could get away from the worldly work that I have to do and I could get into ministry. I could get into a point where I could have plenty of time to go out and do the things that I would like to do with my family, with my church, with my things. Why? Because I desire for God to lead my household. I want enough to and enough being what he says is enough. When I go to build my house, when we go to build our families, we build them. And the question is, do we build them in Christ or we build them outside of Christ? And if we build them outside of Christ, then they are for nothing. Because in the end, no matter if you go today and you build a brand new house, there will be a day that it will rot to the ground and people will drive by and say, man, have you seen that heap of garbage over there? And today it looks fantastic. Here's the thing, when we build our life in Christ, you say, man, have you seen how hard they are working and how difficult? And the world will say, look how much time it looks like they're wasting. Look how much all this. Look, they could have so much more. They could be millionaires or billionaires, and they could strive and build their houses and build their own kingdoms. And there will be a day whenever we will look and we will say, man, God, I'm glad that you were in my life because now I am here with you. If you build of this world, you build in vain. If you build in Christ, you have something to look forward to. You have hope. It says, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. The watchman I see so many times in the Bible that especially whenever the Israelites were going over and they were getting ready to go to the promised land, right? And they cross over and they have battles, and you look and everything is stacked up against them, that the world has so much more to offer as far as what the world looks like. But yet, when we go in and we see the walls of Jericho that look like they are totally filled, that they are incapable of being penetrated, that there is nothing that we can do but go try to beat our heads against the walls, take our swords and slap them against walls, whatever that we can do, and it seems like we could do nothing. And yet God says, if you walk in my way, you will never have to raise your own hand. I will raise it for you. You do it in the way that I see fit, and those walls come down. And yet the people that were there watching over the city had nothing that they could do. Why? Because they were not fighting men. They were fighting God. And yet we think that in our own lives, if we just are attentive enough, if we look out enough, if we go enough in our own direction and we try to fix the little things before they get too big, and we do that apart from God, we will still fail. Because if God sees fit that he wants something accomplished, it will be accomplished no matter how much you think this world can stand against him. And yet we work in vain, like we said, we struggle. And he says, whenever we are with him, then don't take this, you know, last part of verse 2 in a way that means it's okay to be lazy. It's okay to be confident. It's okay to rest in Christ. It's okay to say, God, I seek your ways. You lead, you guide, and you direct me in the way you see fit. I'm allowing myself to step back. And it says, he will give sleep to the ones that he loves. Man. Then we get in, and this is where we get into 127, into one of my favorite parts of the entire Bible. I love verses 3 through 5. And as a dad and as a Christian father, it gets really exciting for me to read these verses. Because there's a time in your life where you just see fit that, or you see your kids do something that glorifies God, and you had no point in it. You had no part in it in that exact moment. Yet you raised your kids in Christ that led up to that point that they knew what to do. As a matter of fact, yesterday, I talk about baseball stories a lot, but yesterday was a difficult day. At the end of one of the ball games, a group of the parents decided that they wanted to do things that were unbecoming on the other team of what parents should do. That there was some distraction, there were some things going on that scared a few of the kids on the other team that their parents were doing. And my son wakes up this morning and he comes up to me and he said, Dad, I just want to tell you that there was this first baseman, and he was crying on the other team, and he was scared to death of what was going on, what his parents were yelling about, what was happening. And he said this other little boy, and I won't mention the other little boy's name, but he said, the two of us went up to this first baseman and said, hey, it's okay, you can come over here with us and we'll take care of you until it's time for you to go back over there. And he said the little boy came over there and stood with them. I didn't know all this had gone down until this morning. He said, Dad, I want to tell you, that little boy was a really good kid. And I said, you weren't scared at all, buddy? He said, no. He said, I wasn't scared. He said, I just saw that little boy was scared and I wanted to take care of him. And I got to thinking, I said, well, I wonder why my son would be able to have the confidence to be able to go and speak to another kid in a terrifying situation. The same with us. Why, as children of God, do we have confidence in terrifying situations to be able to go up and be able to speak truth and love and peace? And the answer is because Christ has always been with us. He has taught us. We rely on him. We share and we abide and we live in him. And when we have that, the world has nothing that they can take away from us. And yet in this Song of Ascents, Solomon writes, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. You were given your children by God. Ye are a reward for your faithfulness. Now the question is, do we follow through here, starting in verse 4? Do we look at our children? Do we, as parents and as fathers, do we look in the way that Solomon looks here at his children, that God seeks for us to have our children? And he says, they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the sons born in one's youth. Now, as I go in and I study this, has anybody ever bow hunted before? Anybody bow hunted before? A little bit. Some of you. Okay. So if you take your arrow, right, and at the end of that arrow, you will have something called, or a part of it that'll be called, the fletching of the arrow, right? And if you have that fletching on the end of it, you'll know the importance of the fletching of the arrow. So if you are a bow hunter, the first thing that you do, and the first thing that I did is I bought my bow, and then I went and I found arrows for my bow. And I had some custom arrows built. So what I did is I went in and I found the shafts, right? And I went and I rolled them to make sure that there weren't any places that they were off or that they were bent or that one part of them had something wrong with them, that they rolled perfectly, that they were aligned and that they were straight. And then they were trimmed down and they were molded into an area that I needed them to be molded in, that I needed them cut off to lengthwise so that they would be the right length for me to be able to fire out of my bow. So the shafts of these arrows would be straight, they would be the right length, they would be exactly what I needed them to be for the purpose of being able to use that arrow. And then we would go in and I would find the fletching, and I would place that fletching in the exact right spots to make sure that as that arrow flew through the air, that it was able to be guided by that fletching. If anybody says, what's fletching? If you've ever seen an arrow, it's the feathers or so at the end of the arrow. As the arrow flies through the air, it catches, that fletching catches the wind and lines it up perfectly so that it stays in the right direction. See, if I would have just taken my arrow shafts and I would have trimmed them up and made sure they were perfectly lined out, and then I would have put broadheads at the tip of them and I would have put them into my bow and I would have reached back and pulled back and I would have shot them through the air, those arrows would have been weighted down by all of the things that this world had for them, right? The wind would catch them and they would fly off everywhere. Even though I made those arrows the right length and they looked good, that shaft looked good, they were not prepared to fly through the air. They were prepared to look good. They were prepared to be set, and yet they did not fly. Because why? Because the world and the atmosphere and everything else in it, that when it caught a hold of them, they had no way to know direction. As a matter of fact, if you are a true bow hunter, one thing that you do is every time that you go and you shoot an arrow, you come back and you inspect it again and you realign and you straighten and you make sure those fletchings are in the exact right places, that they are molded in the way so that when the air hits them, when the world hits them, they continue to go. And as a matter of fact, they get even straighter. In the same way with our kids, we can raise them up in a way that they look good. You think they're looking good, they've got the right clothes on, maybe they're athletes, maybe they're scholars, and they have all of these attributes that look like an arrow, and yet you haven't given them God's word, you haven't given them Christ or the fletching that gives them the ability in times as they're flying through this world to be able to stay on the correct path. that Solomon says that our kids are to be like arrows in the hand of a warrior. We are to have our kids and help mold them so that when we shoot them out into this world, that they hit the target that they are to hit. That they fly in the way that Christ seeks for them to fly. In the way that the world can be navigated because we have set forth the truth in God's word to set them forth in that. How awesome is it to be able to be to be able to go out into this world and to see our kids and to say, I'm releasing you out here to conquer this task, and to know they've been raised up in a way that's going to hit exactly where God wants them to go. Why? Because God is guiding their path. That God has led them out. And Solomon here says, not only to have one, but happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. Not just one, but multiple arrows. That your kids are to be sent out into this world. That you are to put Christ in them, to send them out. And then you have multiple directions that you can send them, multiple ways that you can fight this world. And yet a lot of us think that we just want to build up our kids in our own way. This hit really hard to me this morning and this week. Baseball is a big part of my life, but Vade Bachum says, if I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball but fail to teach him to keep his eye on Christ, I have failed as a father. If I continue to make these arrows in my quiver into my own tools, in my own way instead, in the way that is known. See, I didn't go out and reinvent anything whenever I would build my own arrows. I would go to exactly what was proven and what was right, and I would get that, and I would line it up in the way that they were supposed to be lined up. Not because I knew exactly what to do, but because somebody before me had set the precedence of making sure that those arrows would fly straight. Christ has done that for us. God has done that for us. Follow Him. Everything else that is worldly, that comes over that, we fail whenever we teach that first to our kids. He says they will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. As a matter of fact, when we read this, a lot of times they would have court hearings at the city gate, and there would be a public court hearing, right? And whenever you read that they will never be put to shame, what would happen is when fathers would come out, their children would come out behind them, and they would speak of their father and the things that he has done. And you knew what type of father this was, what type of man this was, based on everybody that was standing behind him that he had raised up. If you want to know where you stand with Christ, if you're doing what Christ wants you to do, are your kids following Christ? Are they leading others to Christ? Can they stand behind you and say, my father is a godly man? Why? Because he spoke God to us every day of our lives. He loved us. He cared for us. But most importantly, in everything that he did, he shared and led us to Christ. When you have those type of children defending you in this world, that you can look back and say, this is what I have raised. This is what God has placed in my life. This shows my faithfulness because I first submitted to Christ. Now they are submitting to Christ. You can look back and say, and everybody else sees it, man, something's going right there. And we go into 128 and it says, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. See, the world doesn't understand who fears the Lord. How can you be happy when you fear something? I can tell you, some of the most comforting times in my life is going to my dad whenever I knew everything else in the world was going down and being able to go behind him. But I'm going to tell you, there were times in my life where I was scared to death of my dad too. Why? Because I knew if I fell outside of his ways that there was something that he was going to be able to do, or that I disappointed him or something else. And I feared that disappointment. I feared him saying, man, that's not good enough. Man, I've got to go tell my dad that I messed up. And man, how happy are you when you have a father that you know loves you enough that you have the respect and the fear for him? How exciting is it to see him and to be held by him and to be guarded by him and to be directed by him? It says, you will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and it will go well for you. And as I read these verses, all of a sudden you think, man, if I just proclaim that I'm a Christian, then all of these things will happen, right? If I work hard and I say I'm a Christian, then you know, I will be happy and it will go well for me. All I got to do is say, Christ, will you be my God? Will you be my God? Christ, will you be my Messiah? And then I can walk away and say, hey, you know what? I'm saved. I'm a follower of Christ, and everything else is going to prosper. And that is not entirely true, because when we say that, and I say this especially for you new Christians out there, whenever you just proclaim Christ for a second and then you walk away from him and you say, well, that's the reason I need to be blessed because of that proclamation, and I go out in the world and I expect that everything just be handed over to me no matter where my current relationship was with him, right? As a matter of fact, we went to watch Judah and the Lion the other day, right? Wednesday night. And I was at the concert, and Judah came right beside me, and I said, hey, man, you did a really good job. I enjoyed this concert. And he said, thanks, brother, right there with me. And yet today I have no relationship with him. I couldn't go up to him and say, hey, let's have a conversation here. Let's do these things. You remember these things that have gone on? I can't do that. Why? Because I had a moment in which I was in an interaction with him, but it was not a relationship with him. And yet some of us think that by our interaction and saying that we are going to be saved for a second and we have no relationship, that that's good enough. I should be blessed for the rest of my life. But the true thing is whenever we have a relationship with Christ, then we are blessed. And why? Because our ways are no longer our ways, but his ways. And when we live within his ways, within his desire for our life, and not our own, that's when we prosper. That's when we gain. God, you want me to have that job? I know it pays twice as much as this one. Nope. Did you know you can prosper for that? You know you can have gain from that? Been times in my life that I wish I wouldn't have taken a little bit more and just stayed happy where I was. Not currently. For anybody that works at Y12, not currently. I'm really glad I went where I went. But there have been times in my life where I didn't take the first thing handed to me, and I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful because God was able to use me, and I didn't. I set aside myself. And even though my bank account wasn't at that point, at that very instant, wasn't slightly better, or the things that I had in this world weren't a little bit more, I had so much more peace than the things that I had wanted, and I had wanted because God had sought for them to be given. Those things came. Why? Because it wasn't my plan, but God's plan for me. That's the difference in having an interaction with Christ and having a relationship with Christ. And then I read, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. And I get to reading this, and I think of Nicole, and I think of how amazing it is for her to be my wife and the mother to my kids. And Charles Spurgeon states, he says, a true wife is her husband's better half. His lump of delight, his flower of beauty, his guardian angel, and his heart's treasure. My wife is my better half. Why? Because I fully believe she was created for me. She is my lump of delight. She is the flower of beauty in my life. She is my heart's treasure. Why? Because she was set forth and given to me by my Creator to be my helper, to be everything that I can't be, to ensure that His kingdom is built, to ensure that He is glorified, and yes, to give me that happiness, to give me that joy, to give me a helper. Remember when we read in Genesis and said our wives, whenever God looked out and He saw that He needed to get Adam, Eve. Why? To complete Him. She completes me. She is one with me. And in turn, when she is that fruitful vine and we work together and she is everything in my life that I can't be, it says that your children, like young olive trees around your table, in this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. Me and my wife are on the same page, and our children are there, and we sit around and we have fellowship and we have family time. And one thing that we don't do enough of, I'm going to be honest, is to sit around that dinner table and say, how was your day? And pour Christ into them at that point in time. We need more time around the dinner table. We need more time around each other. We need more time as a family preparing our arrows to be shot forth into the world. And he says, may the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life and will see your children's children. I can't wait for the day. You know, we have all kinds of jokes, but I can't wait for the day that my children have children of their own. And then we can truly see if what we have done is going to continue on and if we did it right. Because if my children's children have a relationship with Christ, then I can have hope and knowledge that what Christ has done in my life will continue on for generation after generation after generation. And I hope that some point that you go down 200 years from now, 300 years from now, when my name is forgotten, that what I passed down was Christ into their life, and that somebody can look back and say, hey, what happened here? Why do we follow Christ? Why do we know that Christ is the Savior of our life? And that the answer they can give is because our parents poured Christ into us. And then they go to their parents and say, well, because my parents poured Christ into us, and because their parents poured Christ from us. And it goes back and forth. And the only thing that is remembered in that time is that Christ was poured into their lives, and nothing else of me was remembered but what Christ poured out through me. I hope that all of the failures that I have are not there, but Christ remains. That is true prosperity. That, as husbands that are here, holding our children, bringing them in, encouraging them, teaching them, future husbands, future wives, current moms, dads, that we will see prosperity. Why? Because we love Christ, because He first loved us. I'm going to end with the same words that are written here. It's where He says, peace be with Israel. I'll say, peace be with you that follow faithfully in Christ. and love him. Work for him, raise your families in him, and love your spouse in him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your words. I thank you for the ability in those times where we are in the wilderness, where we are ascending to our places of worship, where we are ascending in life to wherever you see fit, that we are able to cry out in praise, to cry out in love, to cry out in joy. Yes, Lord, to be able to just cry out to you and say, Lord, we need you and we thank you and we love you. Lord, allow that to be the song of our heart. Allow everything that we do to point towards you. Allow our children to be raised in a way that they are arrows to be able to fly out and pray and conquer this world for you and your kingdom, Lord. Keep them straight. Keep them on the path that leads to you. Lord, I thank you for just being with our wives this week, and as they were at the Women in Joy Conference, Lord, and I just ask that they come back rejuvenated and excited, and Lord, that they just come home quickly to us so that we can get back together and resume our lives together, so that we can conquer this together, Lord. I just ask that you be with our children, Lord, and as you see here, the children's children and their children's children, and for generations that they are blessed, and not blessed in just worldly things, Lord, but they are blessed in you, in the knowledge of you, that for generations that they give their lives to you, Lord, that they follow you. And if there's anything that I can teach or any of us can teach to our children, I just ask that first and foremost, the only thing that they know is the love of Christ. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.